Tonight, in Proverbs chapter 18, we want to talk about how wisdom can make a man be a blessing to other people. How wisdom can make a man be a blessing to other people. It's an important thing to, if you're going to be like God, to be a blessing to somebody, because, first of all, God not only is a blessing to all of us, even to the wicked, God is a blessing. Now, when he executes his judgment, that's a different story. But Jesus said that God sent his rain on the good and the evil, or the just and the unjust, and sent his son on the evil and the good. So God is a blessing. He let the wicked breathe his air, walk on his earth. So if we're going to walk in wisdom, the wisdom of God, we ought to be a blessing to somebody else. Listen how that wisdom is acquired. Chapter 18, verse 1 says, through desire, a man having separated himself seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. That's an important thing to think about here. If a man has desire and he wants to learn something, you separate yourself, you get to yourself, or you get to where that wisdom or that knowledge is that you want to learn, it says that he seeketh and he exposes himself with all wisdom. One of the ways you can do it is by being around somebody that's wise. Another way to do it is learning and reading God's word. Another way to do it is to listen to somebody that has wisdom. Separate yourself from the foolishness, from the humdrum of the day, and get with the individual or the thing that can give you wisdom. So through desire that happens. Verse 2 says, a fool has no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. The Bible says a fool has no delight in understanding. You try to tell somebody that's a fool something, and you try to tell him for his own good. Maybe he's coughing really hard, and you tell him, man, that cigarette is getting you. You better stop before you mess up yourself. It says a fool has no delight in understanding. Shut up. He don't want to hear it, but that his heart may discover itself. A fool many times does not want to understand the truth. Many times a fool don't want to understand what's right or wrong. He may just want to get enough information he can run his mouth. So a fool will make himself known by the things that he says with his mouth in the way that he rejects knowledge. He does not delight in understanding. Sometimes understanding things is hard. It makes you throw off something that you learned before. So the fool said, why? I don't need to let myself be laid bare and know that I didn't know what I'm supposed to know, or somebody can see me. Verse 3 says, when the wicked cometh, then cometh also contempt, ignominy, and a reproach. Do you understand that when a wicked comment says, here comes contempt, a very thing that people that, you know, that you can despise, or that you can see that a person, when they come, they bring about a despiteful attitude or a despiteful person, then comes with that same individual dishonor and a reproach. When you're in a group of people, and somebody that's giving themselves over to wickedness and not doing what God says, and that person don't care anything about anybody else but themselves, they don't have a respect for God, they definitely don't have a respect for you, can't you see that that's coming? Can't you see? Because some people will say this, they may not say this scripture, oh Lord, here come trouble. Lock the door. Here they come. They coming in, I'm leaving. So the wise man Solomon was saying, when the wicked cometh, whatever that person has on them is coming, whether it's contempt or disrespect for rules. Then with that person comes a bad name or dishonor, and then on top of that, the individual brings something to be rebuked with them. Be careful the company that you keep. The words of a wise, listen to this, the words of a man's mouth are as deep waters and a wellspring of wisdom as a flowing brook. This is where we get I got part of my title. If you're going to be a blessing to someone, what else in an area where you're trying to grow your crops, what else in an area where you got to water your cattle is more important to a person than a wellspring of water, deep water, where the cattle can drink. Where you can go down into the brook. They didn't know many times they were running water. They may have had irrigation, but they go down there and they can get buckets of water. They can get the cattle. They can, if they need to make trenches, they can let water go down there and water the plants and things. A living stream of water that you can drink from can produce life. And it says, the words of a man's mouth, or as deep waters, and a wellspring of wisdom as a flowing brook. Do you realize that sometimes people don't realize that a source of life is the very thing that you want your mouth to be? But some people, every word that just about come out of their mouth, or every thought that come out of their mouth, is something to bring disdain, often hurt to somebody else. But listen to this, verse 5. It is not good to accept the person of the wicked, nor to overthrow the righteous in judgment. The Bible said it is not good to hold in high regard a person that is wicked, or even overthrow the righteous in judgment. See, what people do, they'll hold people in respect because of who they are. The Bible talks about some men will hold people in admiration because of advantage. A man can be wicked, a woman can be wicked, and a person will accept that person over somebody that's telling the truth. And the Bible said it is not good to overthrow the righteous in judgment, because what you've done is you've overthrown what God has set up to be right. And in your life, if you do that, you won't be a wellspring or a fountain of living waters. So the Bible says, don't do it in so many words. It's not good. But number 6 says, a fool's lip. A fool's lips enter into contention. A fool's lip will enter into strife, controversy, he'll enter into trouble, and his mouth causes for strokes. A fool's lips will start confusion. A fool's lip in a Bible class can start doubly trouble. There's trouble, and you'll be trying to teach God's word, and it says a fool's mouth will enter into contention, will start fights. And it says his mouth causes the strokes. It's not just in a Bible class, but a fool's in the street. A fool can have so much to say to somebody, bust him in the mouth. That's what it's talking about. Because he don't know what to say. The complete opposite of a man's whose words cause people to be able to grow and benefit. A fool's mouth will cause him to get the, what we call the beat down. Listen to what else a fool's mouth would do. Verse number 8 says, number 7 says, a fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are a snare to his soul. A fool's mouth is the very thing that will bring him down. That's his ruin, his mouth, because he learned how to speak, but his mouth and his mind is in the wrong place. So his lips bring him destruction, and his lips are like the very thing that they would use as a trap to catch birds. It's a snare for his soul. See, Jesus taught that out of the abundance of a man's heart, his mouth will speak. Jesus taught that every idle man, that word that men will speak, they'll be judged in the last day, or they'll be judged for that. And then the book of James talk about that if a man offend not in word, he's a just man. He's a perfect man, a complete man, able to bridle the whole body. But the fool can't enter into that. So it says his lips are a trap or a bait, or a snare to his soul. Then it says, verse number 8, the words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down to the innermost part of the belly. Do you see that the man whose words are as a wellspring of water is the complete opposite of this? A fool's words or a talebearer words, they'll go down and they'll hurt somebody. You go exposing stuff. You start bringing up stuff on people, and you're doing it not to help anybody. You just know it, and you got to tell it. And it says the words of a talebearer, a murmurer, a whisperer, a slanderer, or a backbiter. It may not even be true, but you're telling it. And what it does, it goes down and it hurts the person to their soul. Verse number 8-9 says something amazing. He that is slothful in his work is a brother to him that is a great waster. He that is sorry and lazy does not want to work, does not want to provide for himself, he's the same kind of person or the brother to a person that has plenty and wasted. Tim, what do you mean? What is Solomon saying? He's saying it's easy to understand that somebody that's got plenty and wasted and things go to ruin and you don't benefit from it. But they don't see that a person that is slothful, that's lazy in his work, is the same one that's wasting ability, wasting time, and causing things to be ruined. He will not do the upkeep. He will not take care of what needs to be taken care of. He ends up broke just like the other one. Am I right? If you don't work, you end up broke. And if you waste everything, you got to end up broke. They're the same kind of person. So when you see somebody throwing all their money away and you see somebody lazy, don't look up to the one that's throwing everything away because he's a brother to the one that does nothing. Verse number 10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and is safe. You see, the Bible is showing that one individual in verse 9 has the ability to do for himself, but he won't work. The other one has the ability to do for himself, but he wastes everything. But the name of the Lord is a strong tower. If a man is righteous, he runs into the name of the power, or he runs to the Lord, because the name of the Lord is a representation of the Lord. And the righteous run to him, and they are safe. They are protected. Why? Because the Lord is the protector of man, not your army, not your feet, not your fist, not your money. What do you mean not your money? Verse 11, the rich man's wealth is a strong city and a high wall in his own conceit. He said the rich man's wealth, it feels like to him it's a strong city, a mighty city that's able to take care of him. And it says it's like a big old high wall that's fortified that nobody they can get to, but it's his own conceit. Why is that? Because the man that has all that riches, he can still get sick and lose it. A government can take it and lose it. But the worst thing is he still got to deal with God. And God can take his breath anytime he wants to. So he thinks his wealth is going to protect him in anything that comes up. And he feels that nothing can get to him. Because in the ancient days, there would be walls around the city to protect him from the invader. So he feel like his money would do that. You think, don't you feel like right now, if you had like $10, $15 million, if you broke your leg, so what? I ain't going to any house till they fix it. It's like a strong city. Somebody going to start, somebody get a lawyer. Ah. But there's times when you see even the rich go down. And you see them in their arrogance. And that's what the Bible is talking about. And he's going to break this thing down even more for us. It says, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. Before a man is brought down low, before a man is broken down and God has to break him off a little bit, before a man gets the beat down, the heart of man is haughty. I'll do what God wants me to when I get ready. I ain't ready yet. You're talking to me about that Jesus stuff and that God stuff, and I just don't want to hear that stuff. You live your life, and I live my life. You don't tell me what to do. I don't care if your words are a wellspring of water. I want Coca-Cola right now. I don't want what you have to give. And so it said, before this man is destroyed, his heart is haughty. I know many of people right now whose heart is haughty, and then things happen, and they're not ready. But it says, before honor is humility. If we really want to get what God wants, we learn to be humble first to God and to each individual who deserves it. If Randall catch me doing something that I shouldn't be doing, and he tells me, Tim, you do that to your truck, it's going to tear it up. If I'm humble enough to listen, then Randall can understand Tim is willing to listen, and he see me save and spare my truck. But if I got all that mouth and I go out there and do it and tear my truck up, and he just shake his head. Well, I couldn't listen. I was too haughty. And I can't tell me nothing. He ain't no mechanic. How do I know? Well, we never talked about that before. How do I know who he's been around and seen? So it says that about a person. Verse 13 says, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame to him. There's a person that I see on the judge shows that come on TV. I see a woman that does it. They call her Judge Judy. Sometimes the person trying to tell her what happened. I already know. Shut up. The Bible says he that answers the matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. Why is that? Because if you don't really know what the person is saying, you can't assess, and you just go ahead and answer the person, and you tell them what it is or what they're doing. No, let me tell you. The Bible says that's foolishness, it's folly. And it's a shame. Because if you're dealing with somebody who has wisdom, they may not even tell you now. Do you know so much? Then you do it. You don't speak too fast. Hear it out first before you make judgments. Especially when two people are arguing. Got an issue. Hear it out first. Don't be so quick to say, well, I know it's so and so because he's saying you cut the other person off. Verse number 14 is beautiful. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear? The spirit of a man. What a man has in his spirit, his attitude, how he feels, his disposition, it will sustain his sickness. A man that has the right spirit, it can keep him when he's sick. That man right there got a condition. Look how kind he is. I know people ain't got no condition and act like they couldn't even make it across the street. Just as cantankerous and ugly. You forget this man got a condition, don't you? Tell the truth. You forget. Why? Smiling, nice, kind. It says the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity. No matter what's going on, it will keep that man. It will nourish him. It will support him. His spirit will. But a wounded spirit, who can bear? Oh, everything is going against me. I lost my job. You don't tell nobody you cussed the boss out. I lost my job. The government, so-and-so. And everything is about you, and you got a bad spirit, and everybody got to hear your problems. After they try to help you with your, no, that ain't going to work. What else? And you help them with one problem, they go back to it, the same thing again. And let me tell you something, a wounded spirit, who can bear? Do you see how that thing fit? Some people's mouth is a wellspring of life. But some people's mouth will bring you down. Look at this, a wounded spirit. Who can bear? Who can bear somebody that's already down in their spirits, like the world is over? This brother right here could be like that. That's right. A lot of us could be like that. Things have happened in our lives. But you realize that your spirit can carry you. Your spirit can carry you to heights nobody else can see. There was a man that was a president. Didn't he have polio, that Roosevelt guy? Yeah, your spirit can carry you. Helen Keller was blind. Never been able to handle things like other people. Your spirit can carry you. And when you got the spirit of God, that really should mean something. Verse number 15 says, the heart of the prudent getteth knowledge, and the wise seeketh knowledge. Can you see that? The heart of those that want to exercise the right judgment, the heart of the one that is prudent, the one that has what you would call a sense of knowing how to want to do things at the right time and discern what's right, he gets knowledge. He gets it. It's important to him. And the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge. You ought to have your ear open when somebody's talking, if they're talking about the right thing. Pick that up for free. Why you got to go to school to pay for it if somebody tell it to you free? That's the ear of the wise. But some people don't have the ear of the wise, and they just play and play with life, and they don't understand knowledge is all around us, and they don't want to get it. And they live their life, and they die a foolish person. Verse number 16 says, a man's gift maketh room for him and bringeth him before great men. In that culture, when you would come before the king, often you'd have to bring a gift. Why? Because sometimes those kings felt like they were just like God. And so before they would come to God, they would bring an offering. Whether it was a lamb, it might be a goat. Might be turtle doves, might be a bread offering, might be incense. They would bring an offering. So the king feels like he's in that position. When you come to see a king, you bring a gift, and the king might accept you. So it says a man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men, and that's what happens. But you know what, Randall? Sometimes, even in this life, I've seen a man that's gifted and didn't have a gift will allow him to be around great people. I mean, you think about some of the basketball players that were good at what they did. They've got to be around presidents. They've got to be around many times around prime ministers. If a person is a great singer or something like that, you get to be around what they call great people, people in high authority. A man's gift, what do you have to offer? What do you have to offer? If your wisdom is truly a gift from God and you've acquired knowledge, no doubt you might get to be around great men. When I mean great, I don't mean great like in the eyes of God that they're so great. I'm talking about men that have something, men that are, you know, such and such a number, you know, money or fame or prestige, or even sometimes great can mean that you're old and you live before that like that. Verse number 17 says, he that is first in his own cause seemeth just, but his neighbor cometh and searcheth him. What that means is a person come and tell you a story, and they tell you what happened. He seems right. But then when somebody else come and start asking them questions, and you look at that other person, you might find out it ain't the case. Don't just take one side of the story. That's what a man that has the lips of wisdom do. If you don't have somebody to come and do it, you search him. Don't just take one side of a story and an issue. Inquire. But he says, in the case of something like that, when the neighbor searched him and he couldn't tell what was right, verse 18 says, the lot causes contentions to cease and parteth between the mighty. What that means is often if they couldn't tell who was right, they could cast lots, and they would depend on God to determine by casting lots, and then they would divide between whatever it was that the contention was about. So the lot can cause contentions to cease when a person would trust in God. I would say by us not having a lot today, if we look at what God's word says on the issue and we go with that, it could stop much confusion and contention. But many times folks don't care what God say. I mean, forgive somebody. He said he's sorry. He said he won't do it anymore. You see him got tears in his eyes. He's remorseful and repentant, and you won't forgive? He said he's trying to get a thing back to you that he took. He tried to pay you back the money. No, I don't want it now. He didn't pay me. You want to just keep confusion? No. The lot of getting information from God causes contention to cease. The Bible says here, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. If the lot is what's necessary to cause things to cease, it says, then it comes right after that and say, a brother offended, a brother that's upset, a brother that has been done wrong. The Bible says in the case of that man, they have been rebelled against, a mistreated is harder to be won than a strong city. Because now you've upset him. Now you and he are at odds. And it's hard to go in and win a strong city either by war many times or even by diplomacy. It's hard. And it says a brother offended is harder. That's why we ought to try to keep peace with one another. And says his contentions, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. That means the very thing, their strife, the things that they're upset with you about, are like those strong iron bars of a castle. You know how hard it would be to break those or to get through, to get to that person, to reach their heart? It's basically showing us here, let's be careful about offending people. Because after you've offended somebody, it's hard to try to pull them back. And I'm going to tell you something. We've offended God. We've offended God in our wickedness and our ungodliness. And we've offended the Lord Jesus. And the Bible talks about a friend is sticking closer than a brother. The only way we're going to be able to come back in the right relationship with him is through repentance. And other than that, it's too hard for us to enter in. If through repentance and obedience we will turn to him, we can make it back. But we have to be careful with how we treat the Lord Jesus. Because most people don't care. They think they just got it made. I'll treat him any way I want to. But that's not the Lord Jesus of the Bible. Verse 19 and verse 20 says, a man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall be filled. Now you think about that. A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Do you realize that many times in that culture, a man would work, a man would have things that he had to do, and often he would have to do business. And if that man did business and his words mean something, and people would conduct business with him, do you realize that that same man that's conducting business, he can be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth? Not only the fruit of his mouth in business, but the way he treats people. Do you realize that the way people treat you and respond to you is really pay for how you've treated them many times? Now, if you've done righteously and somebody treats you bad, that's normal. That's normal for the wicked to treat you bad. But it says, a man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips he shall be filled. Randall, if our mouth is a wellspring of water, if we got the kind of lifestyle and the words that we speak are words that benefit people, not only are we going to be satisfied emotionally and spiritually, but I promise you, the very words that we use has a lot to do with the money we make. Who you think going to get a job and keep a job with a nasty mouth, with a nasty attitude? They get rid of football players on teams with nasty attitudes. Yes, they do. Because the one common denominator that you have when you deal with people is that you got to speak to them and be able to communicate and get along. Now, somebody might find an exception, that's fine, but I'm talking about the rule. And if your words are the kind of words that's full of wisdom, you'll be pleased with how you conduct yourself. But if you can't control your mouth, it's going to cost you. Let's go down to the next verse, which is even sweet. It says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. It says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, Randall. It says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, my brother. But do you understand that some people take that to say that we can control our reality with our mouth, that we can speak things into existence, and that with the power of the tongue, if we love it, we can make things happen in the reality and bring it into pass and have prosperity? But in this culture, what this is talking about, when you were dealing with the king and you went to trial, death and life, the way you conduct yourself and words that you say, if you're being tried, death and life in the power of the tongue. What is your testimony? What did you say? What did you say? Were you able to defend yourself well? That you were able to, that you weren't punished? Or did your words put you to death? What do you mean, Tim? A man came to David, Solomon's daddy, one time, and said that he had killed Saul the king. And David said his own words are spoken. And the man was put to death for having killed the king, even though it may have been he didn't do it. But his own words condemned him. Jesus said, by a man's words he'll be justified, and by a man's word he'll be condemned. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Don't mean you have the power to create life with your tongue and to create reality. What it means is your status in life before God is in the power of how you talk. Do you talk words that glory and uplift God and honor him, or do you speak differently? In that particular case there, it was dealing with an individual, it deals with individuals that have to be tried or go to have cases, but it deals with people. For instance, if somebody pulled a gun on you, do you realize that some of the words you say might save your life? Death and life. Verse 22 says, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Where you get that from, Tim? Well, it's right here in the Bible, verse 22. But Genesis 2 and 18, God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a help suitable or help meet for him. God said it's not good for we men to be alone. He said it. God wanted us to be complete by having us a bride. So the Bible says, whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing. He found something wonderful. What is that? A wife. We're not just talking about the person. We're talking about the character of the office. When you find a wife that fits the character of the office, one that will be there to support, one that will be a meet or a help suitable for him, you found a good thing and you obtain favor from the Lord when you find what God has designed for you to have. You always have favor from the Lord when you get what God wants you to have. But you just found you somebody with a cute little bottom, a breast, a long hair, a soft tongue, or whatever it is you think when she talks. Oh, her words are like butter, and she just make you melt. That soft tongue can cause you to be hurt in your heart because all she wants is your money. Don't let a soft tongue break you down or the batting of the eye make you, oh, she loves me. No, sir. Find a wife. Find what God's role is for the wife. Find that. When you find that person that's fitting their role, you'll obtain favor from the Lord. Whoever's on the phone, will you please mute their phone by hitting number 6, please? Now, verse 23 says, the poor useth entreaties, but the rich answers roughly. Often a person is poor, that don't have a whole lot, when they talk to people, you'll find them using kind words. You'll find them, you know, like using, asking in a nice way. And it says the poor use entreaties, soft words, trying to get favor. But it says the rich, they are roughly, hard, evil, mean, without compassion, or strong in a fierce way. And it's talking about some kind of rich people. It didn't say all. But those that are not following God. So it shows in class distinctions. Those that are poor, they have need. They don't feel they have the same kind of power as the rich. That's why it says earlier that a rich man, his wealth is his strong city. And he feels like it's his high wall. He can talk like that because he's set. But the poor realize that they need help. The poor realize he don't have that strong city. So he uses kind words and entreaties. And verse 24 says, a man that has friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. A man that has friends must show himself friendly. If you have friends, you can't be mean to them. You can't treat them like dogs, expect them to still be your friend. You must learn how to be able to be friendly. You must learn how to have the right kind of attitude with people. You must do that if you want to keep the friends. If you can't do that, you end up not having the friends that you could have had because of the way you conduct yourself. So a man that has friends must show himself in a way that he can show humility when it's necessary. He can show kindness when necessary because that very person that shows himself that way, he can ingratiate himself to people. But it says, and there is a friend that can stick closer to than a brother. Well, we ought to know that that's Jesus that sticks closer than a brother. We ought to know that that's the one. But you know what? There are some friends in this world that if you show yourself friendly to and you treat them right, there are some friends that will stick closer to you than brothers. Sometimes brothers, y'all, you got in common as the same mom and daddy, but they're not close to you. Why? Because they have another agenda in life. A man that has friends must show himself friendly. Everybody's not going to be your friend. Everybody's not going to like you. You know, but there will be some if you're walking with God. So if you're going to be that man, don't have a problem showing yourself to be broken when necessary or to be humble when necessary. If you're in the wrong, allow yourself to say it. Allow yourself to be that way so you can be the kind of person that can be loved and understood. Don't be haughty, because your haughty spirit will go before destruction. But with humility comes honor. That's the kind of person you are. You should be able to have friends if they're looking for life. And the thing that we want to do is be the kind of friend to somebody that can stick close to a brother. If we're like that, then the Lord may bless us some way, somewhere down the line, with someone that will stick close to us and a brother. If not, we have him. He sticks closer to a brother. He'll never leave us or forsake us if we never leave and forsake him. That's who he is. And we've gone through chapter 19, and it didn't all flow together because it's a different subject. So what I try to do is make smooth transitions so we can move from one to the next. So anything that anybody would like to kind of hit on that chapter, on Proverbs chapter 18, because it has some powerful ones in there. Go ahead, my brother.
You know,
we're recording, so I want you to speak up, okay?
Not to disagree with something you said, but just to view it from a different angle.
Yes, sir.
You said about it not flowing all together. And as we went through 19, I noticed that there were, just to give you a few, and I may have missed one or two,
okay.
There were like six verses that were all positive, that were all uplifting. The other ones were instructional about what happens if you're doing the wrong thing, going in the wrong direction.
Yes, sir.
But I went back home, I wrote down the verses that, you know, that makes you feel good. And there, just to give you a couple, it's 4, 10, 15, 20, 24.
Okay.
And then I went back while you were talking, and I read those again. And those verses, to me, are seriously linked together. And they kind of fall in line kind of perfectly. I guess that's the way it should. But I'll give you an example. And I'm reading from a New Living Translation.
Okay, I can go with that.
All right. Verse 4 says, wise words are like deep water. Wisdom flows from the wise like a bubbling brook. And like the things that sounded uplifted were all things that sustain us, that make us feel good, that make our lives better. And I know that sounds real simple, but I love the way that they're talking about it, a bubbling brook.
Okay.
If you can have a bubbling brook, I sat and thought about it just for a hot second, and given a choice, if I'm given a choice of, you can have a bubbling brook, what do you want in it? Water?
That's right.
Or wisdom?
Oh, wisdom.
And it didn't take me long to say, I'm going to have a brook of anything that I want. Let it be wisdom.
Yes.
Because wisdom will help me obtain anything else that I want. So that was the first one. And then number 10 says, the name of the Lord is like a fortress. What more does not my life need than a fortress? Something that will protect me, help me survive through, I don't care what, whether it be wind, rain, enemies, you know, health, or whatever. First I got a bubbling brook of wisdom.
Right.
Now I got a fortune.
Okay.
Then number 15 says, intelligent people always are ready to learn. My version says that intelligent people are always ready to learn. Their ears are open like, are always open for knowledge. Whether I am intelligent enough to choose that, I'm glad that the Lord has provided me that. The desire to keep my ears open, the desire of having the understanding that anybody can teach me. You know what I'm saying? There has to be somebody older than me, somebody who's a teacher, and I can learn from anybody, and I'm glad, I'm really glad to have that understanding. What was that, number 20?
And 24, I think you said. 20 says, wise words satisfy like a good meal, and right words bring satisfaction. I switch to the version every day.
You understand? And if I am given a choice again of a meal, which meal is more important to me? Is it chicken or is it this meal? And 22
the man who finds a wife finds a treasure, and he receives favor from the Lord.
You said it yourself. God did not create us and intend for us to be God's.
That's right. Genesis 2 and 18.
You understand what I'm saying? So it's like everything that will uplift me are in these verses, and everything that are in the other verses, I fully understand, but those are the things, those are directions that I don't want to go.
Amen.
You know what I'm saying? So I'm
that's a direction where you probably have to teach somebody that's walking in darkness and expose them to the error of the way by God's word. And if that person can not see you and see this is God's word, then the knowledge of what that person is going the wrong way, by you being able to help him, maybe you can transition him to where he wants to look at these other verses and put himself in that category.
And I can't do that without these verses, these positive uplifting verses. I'm not open to learn. I have nothing to teach.
What about 24?
24, friends who destroy each other, like a real friend, sticks closer to each other.
Mm-hmm.
I got a bubbling brook. I got ears that are open and willing to listen to. I got wisdom. I got a good meal, which is the word. And then I have, at the end, I got a friend, a real friend. Not just an associate, somebody I bump across my, but somebody who will be there on my worst day. That's all I want to say. And the only thing that made me want to say that was when you said they don't all flow together. And I was like,
okay. I can accept that. What about Randall? You got anything to say, my brother? Nobody else. What about on the conference line? There's some good stuff in here. I know I found me a verse 22. Yes, I did. I got me a verse 22. I found me a wife. And I tell you the truth, it is like getting favor from the Lord. They add grace to you. It'll help you have wisdom. They help you to be more of the man you should be. They try to keep you from doing things that will hurt yourself and hurt your reputation, and they make you look intelligent when you go out. Men look at you like you're a real man when you got a woman that's helping you out and helping you to be strong and do what's right. They look at you and they know you got something. While they out there whoring around with 10 or 15 or 6 or 7 or 2 or 3 or buying women, they look at you with yours and you happy, and she look at you with that shine in her eye and that smile on her lips, and they say, he ain't rich. Why she so happy? And you find out why he's so happy. Because she's added something to him. A man that has a cold, and that cold go away, he couldn't breathe, and he could breathe again. Why he's so happy? He got what he needed to breathe, that congestion gone. A man that couldn't see really well, you know, and his glasses were broken. One day he wake up and he can see well without the glasses, and he's happy. Well, a man that doesn't have all that he has, he might be doing fine in his own mind. But did he get somebody? And they add so much to it. The colors look better. The sounds are better. The grass is greener. The smells are more aromatic. And the words that flow from his lips now, they have a little tinge of honey in it. Y'all don't want me to tell you about the goodness.
You know, you said before we started,
yep.
And, you know, we have to really hear that, to understand that, to go with that. Even though I'm not sitting in that position right now, but I know in my heart that's what I want.
And
saying?
You can have it.
My partner who's my best friend. Absolutely my best friend. And look how I got better.
Yeah. That's what happened. Where's my wife? Is she still on the phone? I don't hear it. I'm going to count down. 5, 4, 3, 2.
Yes, I'm here.
Okay, I didn't know. You don't have anything to add to this tonight? or take away. This brother, hey, but it was
definitely don't want to take everything away.
Okay.
Except the knowledge that I gained from it.
Well, help us out with I know you saw something in it really good.
Well, that part you talked about the spirit can help infirmity.
Yes.
I talked about Paul. He talked about addicted and being stoned and being beaten, and how all those things were okay because he had a treasure in his earthen vessel. That
you're talking about New Testament, Saul, okay.
I said Paul.
Okay, I thought you said Saul.
Okay, so you may not have heard me well, but.
Okay, everybody heard you but me and you. You know about my left ear, right?
Right.
Okay.
But how the Spirit of God has sustained him through all that persecution.
Right. Are you still there? There was a passage when this man, he really thought he was going to get a reward from David with all his might. And he swore that he had killed Saul. And David said that man's own mouth condemned him. And the thing about it is, when he came to David, he thought he was going to get a reward. And David said, were you not afraid to touch the Lord's anointed? And see, people think that means a pastor. That had nothing to do with the pastor. That was a king. That was a king that God had set up over Israel. And this man said he had killed him. And so David had to put the man to death. He surely did. Because David said what he did was wrong, and this was in the time of war. Are you still on the line with us, Ann? Because I think her phone went out.
I'm back.
Your phone went out?
Yeah, I'm back.
I was just talking about, you remember that guy that came to David and told him that he had killed Saul?
Yes.
And how his mouth condemned him.
That's right.
And that to me was the thing to me that got me that when it says that your words can justify you, or your life and death is in the power of the tongue. Because remember now, Solomon is David's son.
That's right.
And so I'm pretty sure that Solomon would have heard stories of his dad, how hard it was, and how Saul chased him like a dog. I mean, it was an amazing thing. I think if I could, if I'm having a problem with my cursor on my computer, but I'm trying to go to 2 Samuel 1 and 4 and just read a little bit of that. It's almost as if the cursor want to have a mind of its own against me tonight.
You said 2 Samuel.
Yeah, chapter 1, verse 4.
Is that Jeremiah?
No, Samuel is come before the king. Finally, there's my little cursor back. I don't know why it's cheating on me. Listen how this in 1 Samuel. It come before the king. Listen to this. This is so beautiful. 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1. It says, after the death of Saul, David returned from his victory over the Amalekites and spent 2 days in Ziklag. On the third day, a man arrived from Saul's army camp, and he had torn clothes and put dirt on his head to show that he was in mourning. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. He fell to the ground before David in deep respect. Where have you come from? David asked. Guys, from the Israelite camp, the man replied. What happened? David demanded. Tell me how the battle went. The man replied, our entire army fled from the battle. Many of the men are dead, and Saul and his son Jonathan are dead. How do you know Saul and Jonathan are dead? David demanded the young man. And the young man answered, I happened to be on Mount Gilboa, and there Saul was leaning on his spear. Saul was trying to kill himself. That's what it means, Saul was leaning on his spear. And Saul was leaning on his spear with the enemies and charioteers closing in on him. And he turned and saw me, and he cried out for me, come to him. How can I help? I asked. He responded, who are you? I'm an Amalekite, I told him. Then he begged me, come over here and put me out of my misery, for I am in terrible pain and want to die. Verse 10. So I killed him, the Amalekite said, for I knew he couldn't live. Then I took his crown and his armband, and I brought him here to you, my lord. Then David and his men tore their clothes, and Saul, when they heard the news, they mourned and they wept and they fasted all day for Saul and his son Jonathan and for the Lord's army and the nation of Israel because they died of the sword that day. Okay, after all that's over, then we go to verse 13. Then David said to the young man who had brought the news, where are you from? And he replied, I'm a foreigner and an Amalekite who lives in your land. Verse 14, were you not afraid to kill the Lord's anointed one? David asked, and the young man said, no, then David said to one of his young men, kill him. So the man thrust his sword into the Amalekite and killed him. You have condemned yourself, David said, for your own self confess that you killed the Lord's anointed. That's what we're talking about, death and life and the power of the tongue. It don't mean you can just speak and make riches come, but that's what people like to tell people. You're going to be rich because you had so-and-so-and-so, because you said so-and-so. So that's how that worked, and that's how it came upon it. So now what I'm going to do, I'm going to read it in King James Version, the 16th verse. Listen to how it reads in there. And David said unto him, thy blood be upon thine head, for thy mouth is testified against thee, saying, I have slain the Lord's anointed. How you all like that? To just bear that scripture out.
Mm-hmm.
Death in life or in the power of the tongue. Because people will take that scripture to say, all you got to do is claim riches and you'll get it. And that's not what that scripture's talking about at all. You're going to get riches because you say something. But what if somebody say abracadabra? Do they get riches too? Lord have mercy. Anyway, that I just thought I would bring that little piece out. I thought it was good. Is there anything else anybody else on the conference line would like to say?
Tim, could that also, that death and life in the tongue also be used? Because I was, while you was reading that, I just kind of ran my mind to the day where is that they're going to want us to renounce God. And it's like in our whatever we choose to say will determine whether or not we live or we die for his name's sake.
Oh, that's beautiful because the time is going to come, yes. You might live physically and die spiritually. Jesus said, if you deny me, I'll deny you.
Yep. So I just thought about that while you were saying that.
I like that.
And, you know, my question would be, or my statement would be, death is death. Which is the worst death? Spiritual death?
Spiritual.
Or this, okay? You know what I'm saying? Or this body.
You know, that was another man. Like you said, we talking about this shell. There was another man that talked about in the Bible where he had the talents. And the man said, well, I took what you had and I buried it and hid it. And he said, in the parable Jesus says, and he said, I know you are an austere man or you're a hard man. You get stuff when you don't even work for it. And so I was afraid and I hid your money and I didn't give it to the bank for you to get any money or interest off of it. That's in Luke chapter 19. And listen what the man told him. And he says, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest I was an austere man, taking up that which I had not laid down, and reaping where I did not sow. That man's own mouth condemned him. Lord have mercy. It's a powerful thing, that mouth. But I think what happens is people want it to be more powerful and they don't take into consideration that what we're doing right now is telling who we are. Your mouth tells who you are and your actions.
It not only tells who we are, but where our destiny is.
True. Very much.
Without change.
Very, very true. Very true. Is there anything else before I pray? Holy Father, thank you, thank you, thank you for letting us go through your word. I ask you to not let us forget your words so quickly, but that we will hold on to your words, and that your word will be a very important part in our lives, and that we would take that word and let that word be richly dwelling in us so that we can please you in every way. Because, Father, truly, without you, we're nothing. We're absolutely nothing. And we need to walk in wisdom and let our words be like a bubbling brook that can bring life, bring peace, correction to give people life as needed. In the name of Jesus, I ask you to protect us as we separate our company right now, but we never want to separate from your presence. Amen.